morning. Welcome to Bethany Lutheran in Warren, Oregon. Today I'm preaching on the first chapter of Mark, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending you my messenger ahead of time, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thongs of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This year, the lectionary is focused on the book of Mark. Matthew and Luke tell us of the good news that unto us is born today in the city of David a Savior. Mark, in his first sentence, tells us that he's writing about the beginning of the good news, the gospel. However, we see that he does not tell the nativity story. Rather, he starts his account when Jesus began his ministry. The wording in Greek of Mark's first verse is in the form of a good news report from a battlefront. Mark then quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3, "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God.'" The next verse of Isaiah expands on the idea of making a straight highway for our God. Verses 4 and 5. "Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Roads were scarce in those days, and those that did exist were akin to our old logging roads, potholes, rocks to be dodged, and lots of bumps. When a king announced that he was coming to visit your area, work crews would be sent out to rebuild the road into something suitable for the king. So Isaiah and Mark are anticipating the arrival of a king. In this case, a king who would reveal the glory of the Lord. Now, I can tell you about the glory of the Lord. I can tell you how the face of Moses glowed brilliantly after being in the presence of God's glory. I can tell you how the presence of an angel frightened people because they glowed from having been in the presence of God. But this king will reveal the magnitude of the glory of the Lord. He will not talk about it. He will demonstrate it. He will allow his inner circle to see the glory of God. He will tell us how to share in the glory of God. Next, Mark writes, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John did not invent baptism. The Qumran community was a monastic community situated in the hills overlooking the Dead Sea. Many scholars think that John the Baptist was placed in the care of the community as a young child. Its members practiced rites of purification right out of the Old Testament purification laws of the Book of Leviticus. These spiritual ascetics washed themselves several times a day as symbolic of an interior cleansing from sin. And John brought this custom to the masses in preparation for the arrival of Messiah. Verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. For John the Baptist, baptism was being washed and purified in water as a symbol of spiritual purification through the repentance of our sins. Martin Luther suggested that we revisit our baptism daily, as we are in need every day of repentance and forgiveness, a daily cleansing of our lives. Now, why were all those people flocking to John for the forgiveness of sins? That was the purpose of the priests at the temple in Jerusalem. I suggest that it was part curiosity of this strange man and part an awareness of his sincerity. Nonetheless, this is not going to set well with the Pharisees. And why the River Jordan? Well, the banks of the Jordan were a place of transition and succession. It was at the Jordan that Moses passed leadership of God's chosen people to Joshua. Moses led in the wilderness, Joshua led in the promised land. Crossing the Jordan marked the definitive entry of the Israelite nation into the promised land after their 40 years of wilderness wandering. While the people crossed, the priests stood in the middle of the Jordan carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And while the Ark was in the river, the water remained parted, so the people crossed on dry land. It was at the Jordan that the prophet Elijah passed the baton of his mission to Elisha, the next prophet. When Elijah and Elisha were about to cross the Jordan, Elijah rolled up his cloak and struck the water with it, and the water divided to the left and the right, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, was told to wash seven times in the Jordan to cure his leprosy. So when John the Baptist is introduced to us on the banks of the Jordan River, in connection with Mark's Old Testament reference, we know that the stage is set for a dramatic new period of ministry to commence. Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Now why would Mark, a man who is so terse in most of his narration, feel a need to expend extra words describing John's clothing and diet? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." So the Jews are waiting for Elijah to return, believing that his return will be a sign that the Messiah's arrival is imminent. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, Elijah is described as a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist, and he lived in the wilderness. Now we see John coming out of the desert and wearing the same unusual garments. The people are going to make that connection and look for the Lord's coming. To this day, observant Jews pour a cup of wine for Elijah at the Passover meal, and they leave a door open for his arrival. Verse 7. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." The lowest Gentile slave in a household was delegated with removing the sandals of those entering the house. And John says here, he is not worthy of even that relationship to the Messiah. Verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The priests would symbolically wash before entering the tabernacle and later the temple. Now we see people repent of their sins and be symbolically washed clean through the baptism John offered. It was a preparation for entering into the presence of God. But the baptism John offered was limited. He tells the people that when the Messiah comes, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. After Peter's sermon on Pentecost, the listeners asked him how they should respond, and he answers with the same three components of baptism. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins will be forgiven and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Jesus did not need a baptism of repentance. He had nothing of which to repent, but he was baptized as part of his humanity. Verse 10, and when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now notice on the first page of the Gospel of Mark, we're told that the heavens were torn open at Jesus' baptism, the start of his ministry. I wonder how many witnesses that day remembered Isaiah 64, verse 1, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." That is exactly what God did. He rent the heavens and sent his Holy Spirit to rest in all fullness upon his Son. Jesus now needed the full extent of the Spirit of God in order to serve God as God. Mark bookends his gospel with another tearing. At the end of the book of Mark, we read of the temple curtain being torn in two when Jesus exhaled his last breath, thus giving us direct access to God. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." This verse is a quote of Psalm 2, verse 7, which is about the anointing of a king. At Jesus' birth, the angels announced his arrival. Now God announces the arrival of the King of Kings. Jesus was fully obedient to the Heavenly Father, and God the Father was pleased with him. The baptism of Jesus was a radical act. In Jesus, God has committed the act of breaking and entering the world, and Mark wants the world to know. You have been baptized into Christ and have received the Holy Spirit. The word of truth and life has broken into your world. The Apostle Mark told you, it is up to you now. To whom will you proclaim the truth? Amen.